Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. He was a gifted preacher, a powerful, magnetic personality who attracted many people to himself. And yet, as far as we know from the gospel books in the Bible, his disciples never asked Jesus to teach them how to preach or how to win friends and influence people. But instead they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They had seen Jesus get up early in the morning. They had seen him stay up late at night and also during the day at times take time to pray to his heavenly Father. They knew that Jesus prayed often as the need arose. And so they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." We also want to know the secret of a productive and powerful prayer life as Jesus had. We also want to be able to tap into that source of spiritual power as Jesus did. So let's us also today focus on the lessons about prayer that our Lord and Savior teaches. Now the content of that model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, which we today call the Lord's Prayer, in verses 2 through 4 of our reading, those seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer and the address are enough for a whole series of sermons. And so we'll primarily focus today in our sermon on the latter portion of our reading, the parable that Jesus taught, teaching us how to pray. But as we look at that model prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer, notice the kinds of things that Jesus teaches us to pray for. He doesn't tell us to pray for physical health, for success in our jobs or earthly endeavors, for lots of money and possessions, for the good life on this earth. Rather, he tells us to pray for spiritual things, for God's name to be kept holy, regarded as holy, for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done. He teaches us to pray for our daily bread, for just enough and no more. If God chooses to give us more, well, we thank him for that extra blessing, but we don't need more. And so, by teaching us to pray for what we need for our physical lives, and besides that, to pray primarily for spiritual things, Jesus is teaching us what is most important in life. That the things of this world and our physical lives are far less important than the things of God's kingdom and our spiritual lives. What we need far more than physical things is God's forgiveness of our sins and God's protection for us against the attacks of the devil and all evil, so that we don't lose the eternal life with him in heaven that Jesus has won for us. Since God rules over all things, for thine is the kingdom, and since all power and glory belong to him, we are confident that he will give us these spiritual blessings that we need most and our daily physical needs as well, and that he will ultimately bring us to be with him in his eternal heavenly kingdom, all for Jesus' sake. And so we say amen at the conclusion of praying each of those petitions of the Lord's Prayer. After teaching us what to pray for briefly in those petitions of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus then tells us a parable teaching us how to pray, in what way or what manner to pray. Jesus first points out the importance of perseverance in prayer, using a hypothetical example from everyday life. And even though it might be hard for us today to envision the circumstances that take place in the parable that Jesus tells, because we live in this era where even in the middle of the night, we can still very often get at least the basic necessities, even if we don't have anything in our refrigerator or cupboards. But picture it 2,000 years ago as Jesus tells it, as his hearers would have thought of it. Someone's at the door. It's the middle of the night. It's pitch dark. There's no street lights out. You don't even have electric lights in your house, and your candle is not lit. Your next door neighbor at the door. He has a need. A friend has just come to his house from a great distance. And that friend is hungry, and your neighbor wants to be a good host to his guest who is visiting, but his cupboard is bare. He doesn't have a refrigerator, and there's no 24-hour McDonald's or convenience store that he can run to pick something up for his friend who's just arrived. So why not go next door to your trusty neighbor? So we can imagine that that neighbor first probably knocks quietly on the door, not wanting to disturb the children who he presumes are already sleeping in the middle of the night. And he hears a voice reply from within. "Who is it?" "That's me, your neighbor." "What do you want?" "A loaf of bread, please, or a couple of buns, whatever you can spare for my friend who has just arrived unexpectedly." "Oh, go away. Don't you know what time it is? It's the middle of the night. I'm already asleep. My kids are in bed with me asleep. Can it just wait till the morning? I don't want to wake everyone in my house." But the neighbor is persistent. His knocking gradually becomes louder and louder, and he keeps asking. He just won't take no for an answer and go away. And so finally, the neighbor opens the door, and his request is answered. Well, this is a lesson that we also need to learn when a spiritual need arises in our lives, whether it be something related to our faith and lives, or something related to our earthly lives and the needs that we have on this earth. It could be an illness, bereavement, grief at the loss of a loved one, guilt because of some persistent sin that we struggle with, weakness of faith, whatever else it might be. Remember that we have a friend to whom we can turn in any need. We don't have to go next door and worry about bothering this friend at an inopportune time in the middle of the night. We can just start talking to him at any time, anywhere that we are. You know who this friend is. It's our Savior and our Lord, Jesus. All-knowing, all-powerful, present everywhere, the best friend that anyone has ever had, closer to us than a brother or sister or parent or best friend. We know that he has already taken care of all of our greatest needs, our spiritual needs, our sin sickness and our destiny of eternal death and hell because of our sins. Jesus has already taken away our sins and conquered death and delivered us from that eternal damnation in hell. We know that Jesus has already once left the glory and majesty that were his in heaven, and he lived on earth here in a state of humiliation among sinful human beings, many of whom rejected him and mocked and belittled and finally beat and tortured and executed him. He knows what it is to be in the deepest depths of need. He is touched with our feelings of infirmity. His life was lived for us. And then, dying for our sins, he prepared us for heaven, for eternal life with him and with our Heavenly Father. Jesus has paid in full the price for our sins by shedding his holy, innocent blood in death on the cross. There on the cross, God laid on Jesus the debt of all of our sins that we could never hope to repay by ourselves, even with an eternity of our work and effort. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, God assures us that we are now a new creation through Jesus. And so we can be assured that if our Heavenly Father gave his one and only Son for us to take care of our greatest need, our spiritual need, our sin sickness, and our destiny to hell because of our sins, if our Heavenly Father has already saved us and promised us eternal life, then he will certainly also take care of our lesser needs as well, our physical, temporal, earthly needs as well. It's true that we don't deserve a favorable response to our prayers because of our sins. However, because of Jesus, God is our gracious and loving Father in heaven. And so we can approach him with boldness and with confidence, just as children approach confidently their loving parents, trusting that because of their love, they'll be glad to hear, and even if not always answer each request with a yes, still to hear every request that is made. But suppose nothing happens when we make our request to God. Suppose the need that we are praying to God about continues. It might appear as if God were sleeping, as if he was not really listening. So what should we do? Should we give up praying? Well, as Jesus teaches in this parable, the answer is obviously no. He wants us to persist in prayer. And not only should we persist in prayer, continue praying, but in fact, our prayer should become even more and more bold the more we pray. That becomes evident from the words that Jesus uses. He says, ask, seek, knock. Each word becomes more and more intense and bold. At first, our asking might be weak, even a little bit apologetic. Think about the way that Abraham approached God very, very humbly and apologetically, almost not even daring to ask, but recognizing his own humility and his sinfulness. But God urges us to continue, to pursue our request in prayer, to seek his blessing. He tells us to knock, to keep on knocking, until it may almost feel obnoxious to us that we keep asking God for whatever it is that we're praying about. That's the way that the man in the parable did it. Even though it was in the middle of the night, even though his neighbor initially rebuffed his request, yet he kept knocking and asking, he persisted. And his persistence became so annoying that you can imagine his neighbor responding, okay, I'll get up and get you what you're asking for. If only you will just stop knocking, since you just apparently won't take no for an answer. We can think about the way that Jacob persisted when he wrestled with God, when God came to him in physical form and mysteriously in the middle of the night and wrestled with him until daybreak. And Jacob refused to let him go, saying, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Our text contains another lesson that our Lord wants us to learn when praying. Not only do we have a Heavenly Father with whom nothing is impossible, but also a Heavenly Father who knows what is best for us. So Jesus says in verses 11 and 12 of our reading, what father among you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? Now the answer, of course, is that no father would do that kind of thing, at least no kind and loving father. Maybe a practical joke at times, but not seriously, not out of spite and scorn for the child. So we can be even more certain that our Heavenly Father, our perfectly good and loving Heavenly Father, would never give us something evil or harmful to our eternal life, to our spiritual life and well-being. And so here we have an indication why our prayers are not always answered in the way that we ask them, in the way that we want them to be. It's because we don't always know what is actually best for us. We sometimes ask for things that could actually hurt us unbeknownst to us. For example, you may think that you need a job that will pay you $10,000 more a year, more than you're earning right now. You pray and pray and pray, but nothing happens. Now, it may be that your Heavenly Father, in his omniscience, knowing all things, and in his perfect love for you, knows that more money will make you more focused on the things of this life and less focused on the promises of eternal life and his spiritual blessings for you. And so in his love and in his wisdom, he does not give you that thing that you are asking for. When God doesn't give us what we want, we may be tempted to think that God doesn't really actually hear our prayers as he says, that he doesn't answer our prayers as he promises to do. But if we think in that way, we're wrong. God promises that for Jesus' sake, because of Jesus, our Savior, who sacrificed himself to pay for our sins, that our Heavenly Father will always hear our prayers and will always answer in the way that is best for us. Which means that the answer will not always be, yes, immediately, I will immediately give you what you ask for. It may sometimes be that, but it may also sometimes be, wait, not right now. Or, no, what you are asking for is not what is actually best for you. But I will give you something even better than what you are asking for. Something that you can't even imagine it, but it is good and best for you. God loves us infinitely more than we love our own children or our relatives or our dear friends. God knows far better than we do when to say wait or no if we are asking for something that is less than ideal for us or that is not at the optimal time. Before concluding this text, Jesus reminds us of the greatest, the most important gift that God wants to give each of us, that he promises to give each of us. In verse 13, Jesus says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We know from God's word that according to our sinful nature, we have inherited from our parents, we are evil. So that shouldn't be a surprise or it shouldn't be offensive to us that God says, "You, though you are evil," we know that. And that even after coming to faith in Jesus as our Savior, even with the new self living inside of us through faith in Jesus as our Savior, we still have that old, evil, sinful nature also within us that is always striving against God's will and that often leads us to make wrong choices in our lives. And that's why Jesus reminds us of something that we are so often so easy to forget, namely that always our greatest need is for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who has implanted saving faith within our hearts at our baptism and who continues to build and grow and strengthen that faith in Jesus within us each time we hear and read God's word and receive his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. The Holy Spirit continues to enlighten us so that we will understand God's will and so that we will know Jesus better and better, believe him more and more throughout our lives, and so that ultimately we find our greatest joy and contentment and satisfaction in him and in the love of our Heavenly Father for us. Living in a sinful world and a society with so many temptations all around us, the Holy Spirit is eager to sanctify us, that is, to give us the power to say no to sin and to say yes to the will of God for our lives. And finally, the Holy Spirit wants to keep us in Christ, to keep us strong in our faith in Jesus until he brings us to our eternal heavenly home. And God also assures us, miraculously, amazingly, that the Holy Spirit will also intercede for us. He himself will pray for us to God the Father when we don't know what we should even pray for. The Holy Spirit prays for us. He perfects our prayers to our Heavenly Father. Those seven petitions or requests of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches at the beginning of this reading are broad enough to cover all of our needs, both temporal, physical, in this life, and especially our eternal, spiritual needs. The more intently we meditate on those petitions in the Lord's Prayer, the more we realize that even if we pray the Lord's Prayer every day, even multiple times each day, there's always more that we can pray for specifically in relation to each one of those petitions. So think deeply about those words of the Lord's Prayer when we pray them in our worship services, when you use them in your personal devotion and prayer life. Turn back to your catechism and read those brief explanations that Martin Luther wrote there. to help you think about the meaning of each of those petitions and the many things you can pray for in regards to those seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We need our Lord's lessons on prayer. So often we do not have because we do not ask, as Jesus says. Prayer is not a trivial thing. It should not be an afterthought. Rather, it's a high and wondrous privilege that God gives us. You and I, the people of God, the children of God, have, so to speak, a passport to be able to go directly to God before His heavenly throne at any time. He encourages us to come there often, to go there and to ask Him with great boldness and confidence. That is why we address God as our Father. We are His children, born again, dearly loved sons and daughters because of His Son, Jesus. We are joint heirs together with Jesus, our Savior and our brother through faith. And God puts Himself under obligation. His covenant promise to us is that He will hear and answer our prayers. He will be faithful to us, His dearly loved children. So His throne is not a throne of judgment that we should be fearful to approach, but it's a throne of grace and mercy for the sake of Jesus our Savior. And the covenant that God binds Himself to mercy and love for us is ratified with the blood of His wonderful Son, Jesus. May the Holy Spirit strengthen your faith in your Heavenly Father's mercy, in the saving power of the blood of Jesus, and in the willingness of the Holy Spirit to give you all that you need for life right now and for eternal life. Pray to God boldly and confidently, persistently, with that full faith in Jesus your Savior. Amen.